Several years ago, Carl Rainier and Mel Brooks, they did a comedy skit. It was called The 2013-Year-Old Man. And in this skit, Rainier, he is interviewing Brooks, who is playing the part of an old gentleman. And so what I've done is I've asked Lacey, instead of me just trying to do both parts back and forth, which I tried rehearsing, I thought it would be more fun if Lacey got up here and helped me with this. So Lacey's up here. She is going to play the part of Carl Rainier, and I am playing the part of Mel Brooks. So here is how the skit went.
Did you always believe in the Lord?
No. We had a guy in our village. His name was Phil. And for a time, we worshiped him.
You worshipped a guy named Phil? Why?
Well, because he was big. He was mean. I mean, he could break you in half with his two bare hands.
Well, did you have prayers?
Yeah. You want to hear one of them? It goes like this. Oh, Phil, please don't be mean to us. Don't hurt us. And don't break us in two.
So when did you start worshiping the Lord?
Well, one day there was this great big thunderstorm that came up, and lightning bolt came down, and boom, it hit Phil. And we all gathered around Phil, and we looked at him, and he was dead. Then we said to one another, there's something bigger than Phil. Thank you, Lacey. You see, there is something that is bigger than Phil. And I realized that was just a comedy skit, and Lacey did a good job. I know you almost died laughing in one spot there, and I'm sure all of you are too. But why did those people worship Phil? Because he was bigger than they were, and he could hurt them. And they only worshiped him because they were afraid of him. When they stopped worshiping him, when they realized that there was something that was bigger than Phil. Today we're going to begin kind of a fall series, a series that'll take us, get this, it'll take us all the way to Thanksgiving Sunday, which is only 9 weeks away. And then Advent is right after that. In the series we're going to do, it's all about God. And today our message is God reigns. We're looking at Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. Several years ago, there were some churches, several churches, they got together, they collaborated together, and they asked the congregants to give them some of their favorite verses. If I were to ask you, what is one of your favorite verses? Could you tell me one of your verses? Anybody? What is it? Briefly. Okay, for I know the plans I have for you. Anybody else? Okay. Anyone? One other person? Anybody? Okay. See, we have those. And so they got together and they got all these people to turn in verses. And they were, as they were going through it, the churches were going through it, they found out that there was kind of a fairly common theme through them. All the verses seemed to have this thing in common. They were all about God. You know, God having a plan for us, God saving us, God caring for us, strengthening, interceding, and providing for us. And one verse, the verse that we're looking at today, says, be still and know that I am God. Yeah, see, you already know it. And there's more to the verse than that, but that's what I want us to focus on today. Be still and know that I am God. And there are a lot of people who like this verse because there is something very deeply comforting about the idea that God is God. That he is bigger than you, he's bigger than me. He was bigger than Phil, but you see, unlike Phil, we don't worship God because he can hurt us. I mean, technically he can, but we don't worship him for that reason. We worship him because he cares for us. We worship him because he loves us. And because he is big enough to take care of all of our needs. Psalms 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His, the people, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 declares, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." God is bigger than we are, and He cares for us, and He loves us. But why should that kind of God be a God who comforts us? Well, first, because we tend to worry a lot. There's so much that we cannot control, so much that is way beyond anything we could ever begin to control in our lives, and we tend to end up being afraid because we don't have the control and we want to be in control. Psalms 46, it starts by saying, "Don't do that. Do not be afraid. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way." We will not fear. Now, that right there, that's some pretty good theology when you think about it. It's probably great theology. But there are times when this no fear thing is kind of hard for us to do. I mean, it's easy to say, "I will not fear," but it's a little bit harder to live it out, isn't it? Now, back in the days when Psalm 46 was written, there were a lot of things to fear. There was injury, there was disease, there was death. There was storms and earthquakes, drought and famine. Of course, occasionally an army, a raiding army, would come through and they would invade a nation, destroying homes and cities, anything that was in their wake. But in many ways, we actually have it a whole lot better today than they did back then. We have doctors. We have nurses in hospitals. We have insurance companies. There's Medicare. There's Medicaid. There are retirement benefits. There's food stamps. There's housing for the poor. We have policemen and firemen. We have a very strong military. The list can go on and on and on of the advantages, the benefits that we have that they didn't have back then. And yet, fear is still a very powerful thing, even for us today. There are studies out there that point out that even today in America, Americans are amongst the most stressed out and fear-ridden people in the whole world. But why? Why would people who live in one of the most powerful, one of the most well-endowed nations on the earth, why would we still fear? Well, because fear is a natural response to the unknown. There are things that we cannot control no matter how we try, and it makes us afraid. And then when life gets hard, when there's danger, when there's a threat to our livelihood, or when we face some kind of disease or injury or maybe even death, even the most spiritual amongst us can be afraid. Fear starts to set in. Fear is a reality of life. All of us have experienced it. And when it grabs a hold of us, we can become anxious. We become desperate. We become powerless. We kind of get stuck in our traps, you know, like our tracks, like deer in a headlight, where we could be frozen simply because of fear. And when fear controls us, our lives, they can get really miserable. But God tells us, don't let that happen. Do not be afraid. In fact, you know, God tells us that over and over and over again throughout Scripture and the Bible. It is one of the most repeated phrases, one of the most repeated commands within Scripture. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. But why? Why shouldn't we be afraid? Well, because God, He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. There's a song, if you were paying attention, it played just before the service started, except for those of you online, sorry. It was written by Betty Jean Robinson. It was bluegrass, yes. Lisa was surprised that I picked it. Goes kind of like this. He is Jehovah. I'm not going to sing it for you. There's no way I could even attempt to sing that bluegrass and stuff. He is Jehovah, God of creation. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, the balm of Gilead, the rock of ages. He is Jehovah, the God who healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is the great I am, the God of Abraham. He is Jehovah, the God who healeth thee. He is Jehovah. He is the great I am. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the creator of all that exists. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And he is your God. And he can give us comfort, and he comforts us. Now, there were a couple of times, if you work your way through Scripture, there are at least a couple of times where there were some kings back in Old Testament days, and they very unwisely questioned whether God was God. You know, when Moses, he comes back and he's standing before Pharaoh, and Moses declares, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a feast, that they may worship me." And Pharaoh responds, "Well, who is the Lord that I should obey him, obey his voice, and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh, he basically asked the question, "Who is the Lord?" Pharaoh said he doesn't know who the Lord is, and so he's not going to obey God. And so over the next few weeks, God introduced himself to Pharaoh. He brought about 10 different plagues down on Egypt. And God is basically, through those 10 plagues, telling Pharaoh, "This is who I am, and you will obey my voice." Century later, King Nebuchadnezzar, he erected this huge statue. And if you were here last week, you may remember we watched a quick video on it, a kid's video. King Nebuchadnezzar, he erects this giant statue of himself. It's covered in gold, and it glistened in the sun. And he commanded that all the people, that they should bow down to his idol. And everyone, they bowed down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, he is furious. And he warns him, "I'm going to give you one last chance. And if you do not worship me, then you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is your God that he will deliver you out of my hands?" And the video last week told us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they loved God more than they feared the king. And so they told King Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hands, O king." But what the part the video didn't tell us was that they also said, "But if he doesn't, we will still not bow down and worship you." And we know how that turned out. They cranked the furnace up. The guards go to throw them in. The guards, they actually died. They throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And the king looks in there, and lo and behold, there's four men in there. And so he wants to know why. You see, God is the fourth man in the fire with us time after time. Be still and know that he is God. And when you do that, you will be comforted. There won't be so many things to worry about. There won't be so many things to be afraid of. God will take care of that. There was a man, and he was telling about his 84-year-old grandmother. She lived alone, and her four children, they actually lived in the same town as her. They lived in different houses. The lady, she wanted to live on her own, and she rarely called her kids except when there was a real emergency. And so one of her sons, he got a call from her one morning, and he quickly rushes over to his mom's house. And when he got there, she explained to him that she had heard a noise the night before. She suspected that there was a burglar and that he was in her bedroom closet. And her son goes, "What? Why didn't you call me last night?" And she said, well, it was late. I didn't want to bother you. Sound familiar? Yeah. So I just nailed the closet shut and went to sleep. You see, that is the kind of confidence that you and I, that's the kind of confidence that we need to have when we truly believe that our God is God. We can just nail the door shut and let him take care of the rest of it. He will take care of it. He is the great I am. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the creator of all that exists. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our God. But now, be still and know that he is God. What is that all about? Why should I be still? Well, any of you ever know a small child? And that child gets a splinter or a sliver in their finger. And they come to you because it hurts and they want you to help them out. And so you get the tweezers or a little pin or a needle and you're going to work on it. And you have to put the glasses on because there's no way you're ever going to see a sliver without putting those glasses on. And you take that and you take the finger and the child's there. And as soon as you put any pressure, anything to that sliver, it hurts. And the child goes, "Ow!" And he pulls away and he won't keep still. And he's moving away and you're saying, "Hey, if you don't keep still, I cannot help you." You can't keep moving around all the time. If you keep still, I can help you. You see, for us, when life gets difficult, when things aren't going the way that we want them to, that's what we do when it hurts. We fidget, we fuss, we are restless, we move around, we refuse to be still. In fact, sometimes we panic. We become even more hurried and more frantic and more hurried around, doing a lot of nothing because we're not really even thinking straight. It's because we've forgotten the second part of that command. Know that I am God. What God is saying there is know that I am God. Trust me. Trust me, I am God. I can take care of this. Teo, ever since he was young, and Teo and I, we play around all the time. I'll toss him in the air and do things and with him and pick him up and take him places. And whenever I go to do that, all I really have to do is kind of bend down and I put my arm underneath him. And I tell him, "I got you. I got you." And he will relax. "I got you." And I can pick him up and do all kinds of things as long as I tell him, "I got you." And Teo's fine with that. We can do all kinds of things as long as he knows, "I got you." That's what God says to us. But you see, sometimes when we get overwhelmed by the difficulties in life, we weep, we worry. Nothing seems to be going right, and we're just in a panic. And that's when God says, "Do you trust me?" That's when God comes in and says, "I've got you. I am God. I can fix this. I can handle this." Teo gets close, and I tell him, "I got you." How do we get to the point where we are able to trust God that way? Well, it's a matter of proximity. How close you are to God, how close you are in your walk with God, will determine how big he is. You see, the closer that you are walking with him, the more you are in step with him, the more you're going to trust him. There was a child, and he once asked his father, "Dad, how big is God?" And the dad thought about it for a moment, and he pointed up in the sky, and he said, "You see that airplane up there? How big do you think that airplane is?" Well, the airplane, it was way up there. You could hardly even see the airplane, but you could see the contrail that was left behind it. The little boy says, "Well, it doesn't seem all that big." So the daddy gets the boy in the car, and they go down to the airport, to the tarmac, to the runway, to the terminal, whatever you want to call it. they're down there, and he points at one of those jumbo jets, and he says, well, how big does that plane look? And the boy goes, it's huge. It's big. The father, he simply smiles, and he says, it's the same with God. How big God is depends on how close you are to him. The closer you are to him, the greater and greater he will be in your life. So my question for you today is this. How close are you to God? How closely are you walking in step with him? You see, the more time we spend with God in church, in fellowship with one another, in Bible study, in prayer, in worship, the bigger God will get for us because we have sought to get closer to him, to be still, and to know that he is God. It's all about getting close to him and trusting him because our God reigns. The question for you this morning, right now, is do you trust in God?